Right now, we're on this series called The Problem of God, and this comes really out of a book that I've been reading by Mark Clark. Mark Clark is a pastor in Vancouver, British Columbia, and Mark was an atheist. He was a skeptic, and he actually became a Christian, and part of the way that he became a Christian was by finding answers to some of the big questions that he had about God and about Christianity. So he wrote a book with the purpose of trying to respond to the top 10 God questions that people have, or one might say God problems that people have in our present age. One of the God problems that people have, particularly with Christianity and with the Christian church, is the problem of hypocrisy. And you and I know this. We know that there's friends, we have friends, we have family members who say that they don't want to come to church because they see the lives of Christians and they see that sometimes that the lives of Christians don't match up to what they should be. And we know people that just they're not very interested in church because of that. Or maybe at one time they did go to church, but they left because of some kind of a fight or some kind of an argument or because someone was critical of them and that person happened to be a Christian. And so this is the problems that people have. Mark Clark, he cites a 2007 Barna Group study that asked non-Christians why they rejected Christianity. And most of the respondents said that in one way or another, that the behavior of Christians is the number one reason why they struggle with Christianity. And I found that interesting because most people don't struggle with Christianity because of evidential reasons, but because of behavioral reasons, because of moral issues. Most non-Christians, and even a lot of Christians, who have dropped out of church, cite hypocrisy as the number one reason why they reject modern-day Christianity. Most of them view Christians as mean-spirited and judgmental. And a lot of skeptics have said is that it's also as you look at the past and you see the atrocities and the violence that has been done by the church in the name of religious convictions. And it causes them to want to pull away and reject religion, and particularly Christianity. So over the last few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about hypocrisy, which is kind of a dangerous thing to do, because all of a sudden, when you think about hypocrisy, you kind of tend to see your own sin. You tend to see the way that you fall short, and not you, but me, as a pastor. As I think about hypocrisy, and I just think about how hard it is to live the Christian life, I see the ways that I fall short. And most of us could probably say that that's true in our lives. And so I've been thinking on it. It's a difficult thing to talk about hypocrisy because on some level or another, hypocrisy in the church and in my own life is something that I constantly have to contend with. On the other hand, it's really important for us to be able to address this and to be able to talk about it honestly and openly. And it's also important for us to be able to talk about the misconceptions that people have about the church and about the hypocrisy of the church. For instance, is when it comes to the violent parts of Christianity, we need to be able to address that, but it's also important for us to understand is that it is not just Christianity that has struggled with violence. In fact, is the Nazi, the Marxist, and the atheistic regimes of the past 100 years were responsible for the deaths of millions of people in the last century. Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Lenin, and Mao Zedong all together killed between 70 and 100 million people. A number of historians, among them Daniel Goldhagen and Stephen Rosefield and Benjamin Valentino and R.J. Rommel, all of these historians have come to the same conclusion, and here's what they've said, is that these regimes, which were atheistic Marxist regimes, have killed more people than any other regime type, including religious movements. Now, here's the thing. This does not excuse the violence that has been done in the name of religion, and particularly Christianity. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. And we need to recognize that. And whenever possible, we need to say sorry for what the church has done in the name of Christ. What it does say is that any time the church or power becomes institutionalized, there's a danger that violence will be used to maintain and expand that power. And so when we think about church and Christianity, we need to separate it from the institutionalization of religion. Because much of the violence that has been done in the name of Christ has been done when institutionalization has happened, and it's been done to expand the power, not of Christianity, but of people and those institutions. The second misconception that people have, and I would say is that we have this, because I have this sometimes. The second misconception is this, is that Christianity makes bad people good. And don't we sometimes think that? Is that when you become a Christian that you're supposed to move from bad to good, and there's a sense in which that's kind of true. But people assume that being a Christian means that you're going to follow all of the rules, and we're so good at this in Montana because we're so good at it. We see that speed limit that says 75 and we say that means 79. Right? And that's just, you know, that's the rule according to us Montanans, because all of us Montanans, we kind of fudge things just a little bit, right? And we kind of do that in the church too. And in our own lives with the Word of God. But it's important for us to remember the truth is that people come to Christ. When people come to Christ, they do so because they realize that they don't have their lives together. And they're not very good at following the rules. The fact is that I could say, and I'll say it first for me, and then I'll add you into it. You can say thank you later. Because I'm a mess. And you're a mess. We're a wonderful mess, aren't we? Christianity has always reached out to people that are on the margins of society. Jesus was criticized for this. He was criticized for reaching out to the gluttons and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the poverty stricken. When a person puts their faith in Christ, they don't become perfect. They enter into a relationship with the one who is perfect. And they begin the process of becoming more and more like Jesus each day. You know, the Bible's clear. Did you know that the heroes of the Bible aren't very heroic? In fact, the Bible's clear that the believers in the Bible struggled with flawed character. Abraham, on two different occasions, he told big, whopping lies that affected whole kingdoms. Sarah laughed at the word of God. Jacob was a liar and a thief. He deceived his own dad. His dad, when his dad was no longer able to see, he snuck in and he pretended to be his own brother so that he could steal his brother's inheritance. Gideon was self-absorbed and set up a monument to himself after God gave him a victory. And that monument later became an idol that the people of Israel worshipped. Samson was a lust-filled strong man who gave away his strength to a woman who was out to destroy him. King David committed adultery, tried to cover it up, and when that didn't work, organized the death of Uriah so that he could marry Bathsheba. Peter denied Christ three times. All of the disciples abandoned Jesus. And yet, the central message of the Bible is that God forgives sinners. Timothy Keller writes, "The mistaken belief that a person must clean up his or her life in order to merit God's presence is not Christianity. What it means, though, is that the church is full of immature and broken people who still have a long way to go emotionally, morally, and spiritually. As the saying has it, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. When we try to clean up Christianity and can't, we end up with hypocrisy as the end result." You know, I just find that in my own life, is that every once in a while I feel like I'm doing pretty well. And I think, wow, you know, I've done really good this week. I'm almost there. And then I think, well, that's kind of prideful. Darn it, got to start over again. And there's so many other ways that I find that I'll feel like I'm doing so well, and then I find that there's something with that. John Roberts, in his article called Leading with Hope, he said yesterday my daughter informed me that the church is full of hypocrites. And he said his response was, stop the presses, newsflash. Tell me something I don't know. But he said, isn't it nice to know that God, he does this amazing thing every Sunday, is God rounds up all of the hypocrites and he puts them in church buildings so that on Sunday mornings, all of the people in the world who are pristine with clear consciences doesn't have to put up with all of them Christians. You know, that's kind of cynical, and I know that. But it is good for us to remember is that, you know, when we do gather together, we're gathering together as broken people with needs, and that there's sometimes hypocrisy in our life. You know, a few years back, and I've told this story a couple of times, but a few years back, there were billboards in Billings at all of the main intersections in Billings. There was a billboard that said, Harvest Church is full of hypocrites. And the news stations wanted to find out who would take out a billboard like that. So the news stations were doing research on it. Social media filled up. And the phones at Harvest Church literally were ringing off the hooks. People were angry. People were upset that someone would be so mean as to do that. And then Vern Streeter got up on Sunday morning and said, we took out those ads. We put up those billboards. Because, you know, it's true. Sometimes we are hypocrites. And we need to say sorry. But then he also said, we want everyone to know that the church is full of hypocrites, but we also want everyone to know that there's room for more. There's room for more. You see, here's the thing. Most Christians and most churches know that there's hypocrisy in our lives and in our churches. John Roberts goes on to say it this way. He says, we must amaze and distress the Lord with the inconsistency between our belief and our behavior. Our ability to believe one thing while living another thing. Now that's not talking about is just not measuring up to our ideals, because, you know, particularly as you start to follow Christ, you see the ideals are right here, and we always find ourselves kind of right here. That's not hypocrisy. That's a process. We're all guilty of falling short. And so we set goals and we want to be like Christ. And God is gracious. He knows that we're going to fall short. And so at the same time, hypocrisy exists, and we got to recognize it, and we got to be careful, because sometimes we have one standard for ourselves and another standard for other people. Of all of the sins that Jesus confronted, hypocrisy was particularly angering for him. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. And Jesus quoted the same verse when talking about the religious leaders of his day. In Matthew 15 and Matthew 23, Jesus condemned the religious leaders for teaching the word of God on one hand and nullifying it on the other. He called these religious leaders hypocrites, saying that they were wolves in sheep clothing, that they were snakes, that they were brood of vipers, that they were whitewashed tombs. This is the side of Jesus that sometimes we forget. We forget that he got angry, and when he did, it was most often at hypocrisy. Jesus accused the religious leaders of his day of laying burdens on people while doing nothing to make their load lighter. Matthew 23, chapter 4 says that the religious leaders tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. From what we understand, they were hypocrites because they laid these heavy loads on people. They laid them on everyone else, but then they had another set of rules for themselves. The other things that they seem to have the habit of doing is trumpeting their own righteousness. We see this in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. Earlier I said the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, 1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he says, so when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. And that's in verse 2. And in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on street corners so that they can be seen by everyone. And then in verse 16, he says, and when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, they disfigure themselves, or they show sadness so that they can show other people that they're fasting. Otherwise, there's this danger of looking religious as an exterior mask. Well, internally, it's a mess. And that's one of the dangers of becoming religious. And I'm not talking about Christian. I'm saying becoming religious is the danger is that religion will be an exterior thing, and that we'll do it for others. The fact is that hypocrisy, the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word for actor, one who wears a mask. And here's the thing is that I think Jesus is saying is that acting is for the stage, not for real life. Another aspect of hypocrisy is seeing a sin in others without seeing one's own sin. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own, or the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while at the same time you have a plank in yours? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, sometimes we see what other people have done wrong, or we're so offended and we're so angry that we're seeing everyone else's faults and we fail to see our own. In fact, all of the time there's arguments among people in the church, or there's church splits, and the outside world looks at it and says, what? Can't you see what this is doing? Now, most of us are guilty at one time or another of some of these things. It's the reason why Harvest Church took out billboards around Billings. Harvest Church is full of hypocrites. They wanted to say, guilty. We're guilty. And we're sorry. Hypocrisy is a sin. And we've fallen short of living the way that we want to live. We're called to live like Jesus. And we can't always do that as well as we want to. At the same time, having a sin in our lives and having hypocrisy is not exactly the same thing. Having sin in our lives is something that all of humanity struggles with. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Hypocrisy is the act of claiming to be one way while being another. Hypocrisy is at its worst claiming to be a Christian, but then denying it in every way, either by our words or by our actions. Hypocrisy is not the same thing as sin. A sin may be getting drunk. Hypocrisy is to teach that drunkenness is a sin and then go out on a drinking binge every weekend. That is a sin. The sin of hypocrisy. Here's the thing. God calls us to holiness and he asks us to pursue righteousness. But the message of the gospel is that we fall short, and that we need forgiveness and mercy, and that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus, through his death and resurrection on the cross, provides forgiveness that we so desperately need. And along with that salvation, which we receive as a gift. You see, here's the thing is we do fall short, but Jesus doesn't. He never fell short. That we do. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the next verse says, and are justified freely by his grace. Otherwise, as is, you can't earn his grace. You can't be good enough for his grace. You can't do enough to merit his grace. He gives it to you as a free gift. As a free gift. And so the Apostle Paul, later in the same passage, he says the passage says, God presented Jesus as that sacrifice of atonement for you through the shedding of his blood, and you receive that gift by faith. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness because he wants for you to be forgiven. And so Paul later goes on in the same passage to say, where then is the boasting? What can we boast about? And the answer is we can't boast. We can't. But if we are going to boast, and Paul says this in another place, if we are going to boast, then let's boast about Jesus. Because here's the thing is that even though we have fallen short, he never did. He lived the perfect life that we can't live. He was righteous. And you know, as hard as we try to be righteous, we find is that when we're trying to be righteous on our own power and on our own strength, and sometimes, you know, that's what I find myself doing is I find myself trying to do good and to be good. And then what I find is that I have critical thoughts and bad attitudes and I get mad and I speak too strongly to maybe kid him or my boys. And I find out that my righteousness always falls short, but his righteousness never does. And the amazing thing about this is that here's the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he was perfectly righteous. And do you know what he did is when he died on the cross, he said, "Let me take your sin." The Bible says that he became sin. And you can have my righteousness. And so we're declared righteous, not because of anything we did, but because of him. He is righteous and he is good. And then he gives that to us as a free gift. Here, you need some righteousness? I give it to you. You're righteous. You need some goodness? Here, I give it to you. And so the goodness that we have, the righteousness that we have it because it's a gift. And so we depend on Jesus and we depend on his righteousness. And we ask that his spirit would fill us with strength so that we can do what we can't do on our own. But by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can be the people that he calls us to be. But it's because we're always depending on him. And so if we're going to boast, we boast about Jesus. As we can say is we can't do it, but he did. And by his strength. And so what the Apostle Paul says is by his strength I can do all things. Here's the thing. Hypocrisy does hurt the name of Christ. And we should do everything we can to fight against it. I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been reading a number of books by leaders in the Christian community. And these are leaders that are now admitting that they have fallen way, way short. Jared Wilson writes a book. Jared Wilson came to Christ and found that after he came to Christ is that he still had significant struggles, particularly in the area of mental health. He was struggling with depression and anxiety and even thoughts of suicide. And he's like, where does this come from? And he began to write and say these are real things. And he says that he's on an antidepressant to this day. But he said is that he went and he got pastoral counseling and he began to write about this. And now he travels all over the United States ministering to people who struggle with depression and anxiety and suicide. And he's telling people is that, you know what, here's the thing is you may find yourself discouraged, but there is one who is there to encourage you all of the time. And he's ministering to young people all over the nation, saying is that, you know, even if you're struggling with depression, there's one who wants to encourage you. And the ministry that he has is amazing. There's another individual by the name of Carlos Whitaker. Carlos Whitaker was leading worship at some of the largest churches in North America. On a Sunday morning, he could be leading worship in front of 20,000 people. And yet he said that his life wasn't matching up to the things that he was seeing about. And what happened was is that he made one sacrifice after another sacrifice after another sacrifice. And then one time while he was traveling and leading worship, some young, beautiful lady kind of reached out to him on social media. And he responded and he knew that he shouldn't have. And he ended up in a 6-month relationship that his wife later found out about. And it destroyed his ministry. And he was at the bottom of the barrel, and he absolutely ruined his ministry. And he started calling out to some guys in the church and saying, as I have done, I have been a hypocrite. I now have made the name of Christ look bad. And he began to repent, and he began to seek after Jesus. And it took a long time. He was actually going into a treatment facility to deal with just some of the iniquity in his life. And he called up his dad and he said, "Dad, hey, I just wanted to let you know as I'm going into this treatment facility for 7 days just to kind of deal with the lies that have been a part of my life. And I wanted to let you know that you can't call me during the 7 days." And his dad was a pastor, and his dad says, "Carlos, I got a story for you." And he says, "Dad, I don't have time for a story." And he says, "Carlos, you need to have time for this story." And he said, "Carlos, I was doing a revival down in Mexico, and a lady came up to me on the first night of the revival and said, hey, Pastor, would you pray that God would take the cobwebs out of my life?" And he says, "Okay." And he prayed, "Lord, hey, take the cobwebs out of, you know, Julia's life," or whatever her name was. And then the next night he did the revival again. She came up and said, "Pastor, would you pray that God would take the cobwebs out of my life?" And so he's like, "I thought we prayed that last night, but okay." And so he prayed that God would take the cobwebs out of her life. And the third night she came up and she asked again, as his pastor, would you pray that God would take the cobwebs out of my life? And the pastor said, as is, no, I will not. He said, because the cobwebs aren't the problem. And he said, let me pray for you. And he said, God, would you kill the spider that's creating the cobwebs? And he said, Carlos, you're a professional cobweb remover, but you need to kill the spider. And Carlos wrote a book called Kill the Spider. And now he travels around the United States talking about a redeemed hypocrite by the name of Carlos. You see, here's the thing is that every single one of us falls short. We make mistakes. And that's why we need the redemption of God. To redeem means to buy back. When Jesus redeemed us from sin on the cross, he bought us from the sin at the cross. So here's the thing. How can we fight against hypocrisy in our own lives? The first thing that we do is we help people understand that Christianity is not about becoming good people. Christianity is not about making bad people good. It's about Jesus. And he lived the perfect life because we can't. It sounds cliche, but the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And so we admit that we are sinners, and we continuously invite other sinners to come and be changed by the Spirit of God. This means that we live lives of repentance and vulnerability and dependence on God. It also means that we strive to be like Jesus while confessing that we often fail. The second part of this is we fight daily to maintain a relationship with God at a heart level. And so keep short accounts with God. Go to God and say, is God, I've fallen short. God, I've sinned. Forgive me. In Psalm 51, David cried out to God, and he said, and this is after all of his sin with adultery and murder, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me, God, from my blood guilt. And so keep short accounts with God. Spend time in prayer. Get to know his word. Confess all known sin. And ask God to show you if there's any unknown areas of sin in your life. Third, cultivate honesty and humility in every relationship that you have. Don't try to impress other people by your godliness, goodness, skills, or talent. See the best in others. Overlook the worst. And aim to apply the Bible personally. Ask, when you read scripture, how am I supposed to live in the light of what this says? If you struggle with a particular sin, find scriptures that talk specifically about those struggles and apply them to that area. You can also ask other believers to come around you to help you overcome sin. I have friends that do this for me. They regularly ask me how I'm doing. And if I'm struggling in an area, they hold me accountable. When John Roberts' daughter said, the church is full of hypocrites, John Roberts thought about it for a minute, and then he said, yes, Virginia, there are hypocrites in the church, and folks that wrestle with just about every other kind of sin. But here's the thing for us to remember. Christianity isn't about being perfect. It's about the one who is perfect. And it's about his redemption, and how he redeems us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He forgives you of all of your sins. And he invites you into an everlasting relationship with him. He makes you righteous. He makes you good. And so we're going to close with a song. And as we do, I just want to invite you to use this as a time of prayer. For you to say, thank you, God. Thank you for redeeming me. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, then you can do that just by saying, Jesus, thank you. Forgive me for my sins. Be my Savior. Redeem me. And you can stay seated as we sing and just join in on the chorus. But let this song be a prayer for you and a ministry to you.
Like haunted by ghosts that live in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting, the fight has already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed, and you set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed, and you set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed, and you set me free.
Scripture, one of the things that Scripture says is that God says to each one of us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus told his disciples, you know, after the crucifixion, he told them that he would not leave them. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Trust me. In my Father's house, there are many, and the King James Version says mansions, other versions say rooms. So let's go with mansions. I like that. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare one for you. Trust me. And then after he died on the cross, and he's preparing to go to heaven, and he says to them, "Is you are my witnesses, but remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. It's Job, when he was going through the worst trial that anyone could go through. He said that, I know that in spite of this trial, I know that there will be a day when I will see my Redeemer. I'll see him with my own eyes. I'll stand in his presence. May your eyes be fixed on the Redeemer, Jesus. May you know him more and more each day. May you know his love for you, because his love for you is greater than you can possibly imagine. Live in his love. And as you live in His love, you'll be able to be His love to your family and to your friends and to your community. Lord, may we go in your love today, knowing that our circumstances have nothing to do with your love. Because of Jesus, because of Him, we're set free. And we have a strength that's not visible on the outside, but is at work on the inside. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
And may God bless you. May you have a great week.